How y'all doing this morning? Oh, goodness, y'all talking back to me already this morning. That's a good sign. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Got your Bibles. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 1 this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. How many of you had a good week? Nobody in this place had a good week. Anybody have a good week? Amen. Glory to God. How many of you are glad this week was over? There's a few people like that in here, too. It's like, I'm glad this week's done. Amen. So, amen. Well, what are we supposed to do anyways, no matter what? Praise God anyways. Amen. Praise God for a good week and praise Him for the weeks that are done. Thank you, Jesus. God is through it. Praise be to God. Amen. That's how I finished my week after driving in that storm. So, thank you, Jesus. You got me home. You got me through that storm. It was kind of ugly out there for a little while here and there. So, but he got us back here safely. Amen. Oh, we got lots of prayer while you're driving, especially when you don't know what you're driving on. Not sure quite what's under you at that point, you know. I've seen sleet before, but I've not seen it come down in buckets like that. Covered the road in seconds. It was amazing. That's a lot of sleep. Ephesians chapter 1, say amen if you got it. If you're still looking for it, say hold on. If anything at all, we'll just pretend, okay? It's all good. I'm going to read it for us. Ephesians 1, verse 6. We're kind of jumping in the middle of something, but this is an incredible verse. It says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He will make us accepted. Is that what your Bible says? No, it doesn't, does it? What does it say? He hath, or He has made us accepted. Now, I don't know about you, but that's past tense, right? That means it's already done, right? Okay. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He has made us accepted in the beloved. Before you sit down this morning, well, I'm going to pray here in a minute. Before we pray, look at somebody next to you or two or three around you. Say, it's a done deal. Just look at them. Just say, it's a done deal. It's a done deal. I just want you to know it's a done deal. It's done. Amen. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to come together. It's always a incredible privilege that we have just to break your word together. And that you said, wherever two or more gathered in your name, that you're in the midst. So, Father, we stand in that promise and thank you for that. And so, Father, make our time profitable together and move me out of the way because we've come to see Jesus and nobody else. And so that, Father, that's our heart, our mind, and our prayer today. Thank you for Pastor Mike and the good news about Sonia not needing surgery. And I thank you that your hand is on that situation. And Father, we pray for our pastor and just pray that you put a hedge of warring angels around him and his family. Deliver him, Father, I pray, out of everything the enemy would try to bring against him. We plead the blood of Jesus over him. And pray, Father, that you restore those things that are needed there. And thank you for the provision that's there. And Father, we continue to pray for your healing and to touch and move upon that situation in Todd's life as well. We tell you that we love you and thank you for this opportunity that we have. And Lord, we ask these things together in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I have these notes up here so I don't run too many rabbits. I really don't need notes. Honestly, I have notes so that I stay focused. Otherwise, in verses like this here, I can really just go all kinds of different places. Amen. But I want to stay on task a little bit here. This verse here to me is one of the most incredible life-changing verses in the Bible. If I had to pick my top five, this would be in there. This verse right here, if the import of this verse ever gets a hold of a person, they will live a life unbridled. And absolutely, in the face of fear, they will be fearless. It's one of those verses that changes people's lives when it becomes a reality in them by faith and move on it that way. The book of Ephesians is a special book for us as Christians and believers in Christ, because the equivalent of Ephesians, for instance, is Joshua in the Old Testament. If you understand the book of Joshua, how many of you know have read the book of Joshua? A few, hopefully most. If you realize that book of Joshua is the book of the people going in and possessing the promised land. Moses has died at this point, and then God taps Joshua and says, let's go and possess the land. The manna stops coming, and they go in to possess the land. So the book of Joshua is about going into the promised land and no longer crossing over, no longer staying wandering in the wilderness. So the wandering's done and finished, and we're going to go into the promised land. Do you ever wonder why it's called that, the promised land? The reason it's called the promised land is because God promised it to the people. He actually promised it to Abraham and to his descendants. That means it's a land that operates by promise. Remember that. If you don't remember anything else this morning, that means that land operates by promise. That means as they moved into that land, they moved on a promise. It doesn't mean it was in the bank yet. It means that it was promised. Now, from God's point of view, when God says something, it's in the bank. But you know how we are. We want to see it in the bank. But God said, we're going to move into this by promise. That means when they crossed over the River Jordan, it was by promise. That means as they marched on the walls of Jericho, the first city that they came to that by promise. Those walls fell by faith. Those walls came down by a promise. And so everywhere they walked on a promise. And so the book of Joshua is about possessing the things that God has promised. Everybody understand that? Now that's really good news for us, because Ephesians is the book of Joshua for us. Because the book of Ephesians is a book that talks about possessing, walking in the things that God has given to us in His Son, Christ Jesus. If I was ever to preach a lengthy series again in my life, if God ever opened that opportunity to preach through even a book again, okay? I usually preached in series anyways, because I don't think you can cover it all in one message. That's ridiculous to think you can. And so, in all honesty, I would spend multiple sermons on just one particular issue, because we so often just think one sermon can take care of it, and it just doesn't do that, okay? It really doesn't. So to really get a full import of something, you need to spend some time in. Ephesians would be a book that I would just camp in for a long time. Matter of fact, this first chapter, or actually almost, well, yeah, pretty much the whole chapter is to me the equivalent of John chapter 1, 1 through 18. It's a phenomenal. Matter of fact, if you don't get the first chapter, you're never going to understand the rest of it. I've only pulled out one verse for us to look at here, is because this verse here in particular speaks some things to us, and it's important that we come to understand some things. This, number one, Joshua is a book of warfare. Whether you know or not, they went in there and they fought some battles to possess the promise. You think that's going to be any different for us? That if we're going to possess the promises of God today, we're going to engage in some fights. Paul put it this way. He said, fight the good fight of faith. Anybody ever have a bad fight before? Come on. Anybody ever have a bad fight? Anybody ever get into arguments that you're like, that was really ridiculous? You walk away from it going, I didn't need to say that. I didn't need to go down that road. And, you know, you went just like a hook, you know, got reeled in and just, and off we go. And then afterwards we're like, Lord Jesus, help me. We've all had one of those, haven't we? Well, Paul says a good fight is a good fight to believe. Another, sometimes it's going to be an absolute knockdown, drag out fight to believe what God has and says about you. Amen. And may I ever know one of them battles. If God says you're loved, how many times have you fought to believe that you're loved by God? It just doesn't come easy. Because why? It's challenged all the time. And so the Ephesians is a book that talks about all those kind of things for us and possessing those things that God says belongs to us. Okay, so with that said, all right, how many of today we hear the buzzword today that's out here today and everybody's having an identity crisis? That's in the news all the time, isn't it? We have all kinds of gender identity crisis, and we have all kinds of different people of different races, but identifying as something totally otherwise. I'm waiting for the one to come out sooner or later that says, you know, I'm a man and a human being, and matter of fact, they'll name their race behind that, but I identify as a German Shepherd. I'm waiting on that one. That's coming. Okay? And so therefore, they're going to walk around and they're going to change their birth certificate to, you know, Ren 1010. And I'm a German Shepherd. I mean, really, I mean, this is all out there. And of course, we're all very sensitive now, politically correct and sensitive, that we'll come up and pet them and give them a biscuit. That's what we do. Now, because we don't want to, oh my goodness, offend anybody. Because then, if you ever notice, then we're the ones that are labeled as, you know, bigots and homophobics and, you know, prejudiced and racist and all that kind of stuff, because we don't see him as a German Shepherd. Amen? You know, I use that as, you know, Jesus went to extremes to make a point sometimes when he taught. And to be honest with you, because we look at that, that's ridiculous. Yeah, it is. But it's going around all around us. And you want to get right down to it, we're starting to pass laws. We're starting to pass laws to accommodate silliness. And it's happening around us right now as we talk. And so we have this identity crisis out here, you know, about who we are and I'm this. And I know I was born this, but I identify as this. Here's something that I always, and this keeps me grounded. Maybe it'll help you today. But this keeps me grounded often when I look at the world and look at the world that's around me and I actually have to interact with it on a regular basis. Solomon said something a long time ago in the book of Ecclesiastes, and he said this: there's nothing new under the sun. Let that sink in for a minute. Nothing new under the sun. That means everything that you and I are looking at today has happened before. It's just recycled garbage. So it's nothing new. If we have eyes to see it, we'll see it. If we have any moments of time to look back through history and take some time, we'll see it. The only thing that's changed today is our technology is a little different. And because our technology is a little different, you know, things get imported rather quickly around the world, or we know things much faster, or propaganda gets out there a whole lot quicker, and it seems to be so truthful. And unfortunately, we tend to be like, I can't believe this is happening, because it's the first time you've experienced it, but it's not the first time it's been around. The devil is still the devil, and he ain't changed one single bit. He just puts on a different dress. His agendas are the same. Everything we're seeing go on today as far as moving towards the kingdom of the Antichrist is the same thing that has always been here. I can take you and show you the same stuff we're dealing with today and show it to you before the flood came. Way, way back then. And for some reason, we think that men were just born as cavemen. They lived in caves. Some lived in caves. They did. But we just think that they were just, you know, caveman and just ignorant, because that kind of doctrine has seeped into us today. Listen, things were, if anything, man has devolved, not evolved. You got to remember who Adam was and how he was created. He named every animal. And he knew it. Man was incredibly smart. They have technology that existed back then that we can't duplicate today. We still don't know how the Egyptians got that stuff to stand up. We've actually carved it out, put it together, and tried to put it up with our cranes and everything today, and we couldn't get it to stand up today. We couldn't erect those things that they erected today with all of our technology. You know, when they built some harbors all the way back in the days of the Roman Empire, when they built some harbors there, they built a breakwater that rivals any technology we have today. They used underwater cement. And so to think that we have some kind of corner on technology is foolish. We don't. And so everything we see out here has existed before in a different form maybe, in a different type, but certainly the motives are there. So there's nothing new. So in other words, this identity crisis that we're dealing with today and everybody talking about identity and all this other freedom, we sometimes don't realize that this has been around a long, long, long time. We forget that it is going to be part of the Antichrist kingdom as well. It's going to be. It says very clearly that part of his agenda is going to be to change the times and the seasons and all those kind of things. He's going to be there to do it. It says that he's going to change. He's going to leave the natural use of a woman. So we know that it's going to be a very, you know, gender neutral type of thing here. Homosexuality, whatever you identify as. That's all part of him. It's all in the book of Daniel. That's a long time ago, guys. That's 400 BC. All that's there for us to look at so that, in all honesty, of all people, we should not be shocked that this is taking place. Matter of fact, Jesus said before he comes, the second time, before he comes, he says it will be as the days of Noah. That's some pretty rough stuff if you go back and look at your history a little bit. That's also the building, you know, the building of the Tower of Babel. All kinds of stuff, you know, trying to build their way to heaven. That sound familiar? We're going to try to storm heaven and get all the way. We forget the motive of the Tower of Babel and why God intervened on that. You realize we all talked the same language before that? We didn't have to learn different languages. We all understood each other plainly, and then God had to come in and deal with that because we were cooperating together against God's kingdom. All these things were taking place. And so it really shouldn't surprise us that an identity crisis is once again very pervasive. At all. Do you want to know the first case of it? You want to know where its roots go all the way back? The minute Adam took of the fruit of the tree. Right there. Now, how long ago was that? It's at least 6,000 plus years, depending on how you want to calculate things. Okay. Now, if you go by your carbon dating system, you know, it's billions and billions of years ago. Adam, you ever considered it from Adam's point of view? Adam wasn't born, he was created. He was created completely, fully as an adult. So he didn't have a birth process per se. And he was created by God himself, made in his image. Hear that? Made in his image. Let us create man in our image. That's why also we're a three-part being, tripart. Why? Because God's a Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Well, guess what? We're a body, soul, spirit. We're actually a spirit that has a soul that lives in a body. So really, our identity is a spirit that has a soul, the meeting place, the nephesh, what was created when the two met. Man became a living soul, a nephesh. God breathed into him the breath of life. And then occupying a body. That means when this body goes, I'm not dead. It just means that this body connects me to this world and my senses, five senses, I feel and I hear and I have touches and relate to this world. It's how I operate in this world is in this fleshly body, or some call it a meat suit, whatever you want to call it. Anyways, that's what we're in. Yeah, I know. It's real nice, wasn't it? But you know, you get the point. You know, so that's what, never mind. I could go some places, but I'm going to be nice. You know, some of us are prime ribs. Never mind. But we're in this body. Have you ever been to a funeral? If you ever happen to see a fly land on the person, you don't see him swatted away. Because the body is no longer in touch with those things. How many of you have ever heard some of those near-death experiences that people have, or they're close? And every one of them, almost to a T, has this feeling that they're separated out of the body, but yet still tied to it. And they were up above their body, watching them work on them. And they were out of the body, but not completely disconnected from the body yet. They hadn't died yet. Amen? It happens. So we are a tripart being. First of all, a spirit has a soul, lives in a body. Why? Because Adam produced after his kind. Okay? Now think about this. God was his father. The word father, Abba, carries with the idea that he's the progenitor, he's the originator, but it's a very intimate term. Abba is daddy. He's my daddy. Of course, we've had that phrase in our culture, where it's, who's your daddy? You know, all that kind of stuff. Well, you know, God's my daddy. It's a very intimate term of a relationship. I call my father daddy. Some of you may have. My youngest calls me Abba. I don't know why, he just does. It was his choice. And so as they moved into adulthood and all that, he called me up, hey, Abba. And as a matter of fact, if you and I were in the Middle East, it's not uncommon. If we were walking over there, we hear little kids going around, Abba, Abba, Abba. Because it's their word for daddy, father. I think something was wrong with my kids if they came up to me and went, oh, father. Deus, thou is father. You know, could you please find it within thy heart, Father, to open the bank vault of thy wallet and give me $20? I mean, that's strange, isn't it? It's a little weird, right? Instead of just saying, hey, Dad, can you not borrow $20? It's just like, borrow? Really? You don't have a job. You want me to just give you 20, right? Oh, yeah. Okay. When are you going to pay me back? When you're 50? No, not even then, right? And so in all honesty, that's how we approach God. We approach, he's daddy. Our Father which art in heaven. It's not this formal stuff. You don't walk up on him either, but you at least come with him with an understanding. He's my daddy, Father. When I was praying on the road as I was driving on top of whatever I couldn't figure out at that point in time, I was just saying, Father, keep me on the road, please. Especially when the 40-mile-an-hour winds are pushing me all over it, or trying to. It's like, Father, just keep me on the road. I know we'd like to say, well, that's some skill and all that kind of stuff. Yeah, right. There's a whole lot of driving that happens by faith. Because that's the only way you get through some of that. Amen. So think about this. That's his father. That's the one that made him. That's the one that told him who he was. That's the one that defined him. Made in my image. And defined him. Made him. Defined him. And not only defined him, but determined him. Put him in the garden and determined those things and said, you know, work it. And blessed him. And in that blessing came the determining of Adam. And he blessed him. A sevenfold blessing. Be fruitful, multiply. People forget, you break that down, there's seven of them right there that he lays over their life. Seven of them. I find it interesting, particularly when he said, subdue the earth. Why you got to subdue something? Because it's fine, right? He was letting him know ahead of time, there's going to be something you might have to fight. So you better be ready to fight. That means you bring things under subjection. That means he shouldn't have been surprised when a snake came into the garden and started talking junk. Subdue it. Stand. He defined him, he determined him, and then he also defended him as well. Even though he fell, he still defended him. He defended him against all us critics that want to sit back and pretend like we would have done differently and throw rocks at him, throw stones at him, but yet we do the same thing every day. Armchair quarterbacks, right? Well, if I was in the garden, yeah. Right. It'd been different. Yeah, have that conversation with Adam when we get to heaven. Amen. Now listen, when he ate of that tree, think about this. That quick, he lost all that. Now he still knew he was created. He still knew all that. But you want to talk about the first identity crisis? Bam. Wonder what that was like after the first bite. I wonder what that was like when he took something that was supposed to be so satisfying and it left him empty and wanting and going, oh my gosh, I have really screwed up. And how, what do you feel like when you mess up in such a way you can't undo it and you can't fix it? Amen? You didn't think it was going to be like that. You didn't think the consequences were going to be that big a deal. And you start trying to glue it together and find out you can't do it. And you keep working and you keep working and you keep working. And it keeps falling apart and you realize you can't make it better. You can't fix it. And you really messed up. And you're sorry. But sorry don't fix it. Sorry, don't glue it back together yet. Humpty Dumpty done flew. And all the king's horses and all the king's men, they couldn't put Humpty back together again. There's nothing there. They're out there being super glue. It don't work. And even if you do manage to get it all glued together, it don't look right. You got his eye in the wrong place. It's all messed up. And how many of us keep pedaling the bike faster in life to think that if I pedal faster, if I work harder, it'll be better? And it's not. It's messed up. He lost his daddy. He lost the relationship to him. He lost the one that told him who he was and could tell him who he was. He lost the one that could determine him. And now he lost the one that what am I going to do? That disconnected feeling that hit him. He had a foot in both worlds. He had a foot before sin and he had a foot in it now after sin. We are just born in sin. We don't know what it was like without sin. He did. We don't have a clue. Because why? We're just born in sin. We're born with an identity crisis. He was the one that didn't have one at first and then made a choice and moved into one that caused an identity crisis. And now you and I are just born that way. We're born in sin. He was created without sin and sinned. Bit of a difference. Because in other words, all we know is a disconnect. All we know is this feeling sometimes like something's missing. Anybody relate? Something's missing. I can't put a finger on it, but something's missing. And I don't know what it is. It's a restlessness down in the soul. It's a restlessness within the heart of the individual. You know really what that is because we were created in the image of God. You can't erase the image of God. Sin did not erase it. Sin did not eliminate it. It's still stamped on every person that's born into this world. That's John chapter 1. The light it talks about there that lighteth every man that comes into this world. There's this thing that we can't quite put a finger on that is missing in our lives. And then we spend all kinds of activities trying to fill that thing. Do we need to name a few? Anybody relate? What did you do in your life trying to fill that void sometimes that, you know, and everybody that says this is what it is and you go after it. Some go after the money. Some go after the prestige. Some go after climbing the corporate ladder and get all the way to the top and kill themselves. Some try to fill it with drugs and with alcohol and all manners of drugs and party, you know, party. You know, all manners of living, eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow you die. So we're just going to, Epicurus, by the way, that's nothing, we think that's new today, all the way back, named after Epicurus, which was just, life was one big party and we'll just keep filling it up. And it was actually, ended up having a following called Epicureanism. Eat, drink, that's in the New Testament, by the way. And so they live like that. We live like that today. It's not changed. Nothing new under the sun. And so they're all out there and I identify as a partier. Well, I identify as a corporate executive and on it goes. This thing trying to fill a void that nothing on this earth could ever fill because it didn't come from this earth. It came from Him in heaven, the Father. And we're missing a father. See, all Jesus did when they had that conversation in heaven, long before the first creative word was uttered, because He's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So long before they said in the Trinity together, having a conversation, let us make man in our image, Elohim, the only name that we have for God that speaks of His plurality. One God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, as they had the us conversation, let us make man in our image. Long before that, He was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So long before that conversation happened, there was already a determination. You know what? We better have this plan. And Jesus, even then in the Trinity, said, we'll do it. Let's go. And so it was already determined that He would come for one purpose. You know what priest means in the Hebrew as well as translates to the Greek? That's why I started out with a priesthood teaching us about a priest. Why? Because a priest was a bridge builder. It means a priest was one that built the bridge or was the bridge between God and man. It's no accident that when he was crucified like this and he was lifted up from the earth as well. No accident. Because he grabbed the hand of a holy God and he grabbed the hands of fallen men and mankind and the two met in him. And when he grabbed those two like that and held to build the bridge between us today, the heart fractured and the Trinity was broke for a little while so that he could heal a wound that sin had ripped. Between the Father and His creation. He not only redeemed fallen man, but He redeemed all of creation. Even this earth groans. We look at all the earthquakes and the volcanoes, and Jesus said, when you see these things, rejoice for because your redemption draws near. Even this earth, Paul says, groans under the weight of sin. Because His creation also felt it right along with us. Amen. So with that said, there's an identity crisis that traces all the way back. Who am I? Why am I here? Asking questions that only your Maker can answer for you. And that's it. Only He can fill that void. Only He can come and bring the things to us that we feel that we're missing. And that's not only true of salvation when you ask and receive Him. Because listen to what it says, because as many as received Him, to them gave He the power to become the children of God. Sons and daughters. He doesn't have grandbabies. He has sons and daughters. But as many as received Him reaches out and says, I believe you and I receive you and I'm empty. I don't know what your personal experiences are like because everybody's so different, because we think it's got to be a certain prayer prayed a certain way. I never led people in a sinner's prayer. Rarely, ever, ever, ever. Why? Because if God was drawing them at that point in time, I put it in their court, you ask him. I don't care how they prayed. People think it's got to be a certain formula. God wasn't into formulas. All you got to do is look at the Bible. There's one man standing off from the temple, beating his chest before the Lord in agony and saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Boom. Into the kingdom he came. There's one dying with Jesus on the cross. Halfway through the cross, he's railing on Jesus, cursing him like everybody else. But halfway through that crucifixion, he looked at him and said, you know what? I belong to be here. I deserve to be here. He doesn't. And all he did was on the cross, dying. He looks over at Jesus and said simply, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. I know you're a king. Just remember me. And he said, this day, right here, you'll be with me in paradise. That's it. Pretty simple, wasn't it? It's not that we pray a formula. It's the heart that says, only you can fill this. I don't know how you're going to do it. I don't understand how you're going to do it, but just would you please come save me from myself. Amen. I don't know what yours was like. I can remember before that moment in my bedroom, I can remember just a night of drunken debauchery partying. And I can remember in a drunken stupor, and it is emblazed on my mind. My friend is about half passed out, laying in bed, drunk, as we'd partied together. I was getting ready to leave. And I remember sitting on the edge of that bed and saying, gosh, man, don't you think he'd be any better than this? After doing everything that you think is supposed to be fun. I used to hate that commercial, you know, with Miller Lite, whatever it was, you know, they're out there drinking like crazy and all that kind of stuff, out fishing off a pier and saying it doesn't get any better than this. I want to look at that commercial and say, it gets a whole lot better. I can remember sitting on that bed after doing everything and that emptiness inside of me that was unfulfilled and saying, is this all there is? And he's like, what? Me, I'm like, gosh, it left me wanting. I don't know what your prayer was, but mine, when I was, you know, got sober for a year, didn't do that, but started cycling back, and I was a very dangerous drinker in the sense that I did it to the floor. I wouldn't have lived long, and so I didn't have a whole lot. I didn't have a filter or a stop or nothing. I can remember in my bedroom going, I don't want to do this anymore, God, but I don't know how to do anything any different. My simple prayer was this, make me real. I had no idea what that was. Just make me real. And I'm telling you what, a peace hit that room. Nothing changed. I was still divorced twice, 3 boys, 2 other kids that didn't have a daddy, 5 kids responsible. Still didn't have a clue what it meant to be a dad or a husband or anything else. But I remember from that moment on, there was a peace and a presence that came into my life. It's never left, no matter what hell I've been in since. And no matter what fight I've been in, no matter what failures that I've been getting myself, that God's been getting me up out, no matter what, he has been there. And indeed, he never leaves or forsakes. And he has stayed true. And he is the rock of my salvation. And that thing right here, he's always there. And he filled something that only he could fill. That's it. And the thing is he's no respecter of persons, so he's come to do that to whosoever. And when he pulls and tugs, whosoever, that's him. You know, he'll walk into a bar and mess you up. I mean, I can remember him, he walks through a high and says, "Are you done? Why don't you come to me?" He'll walk right in the middle of you thinking you got it going on and said, "Are you finished? You ready to come home?" You know, I never heard one condemning word from him ever in my entire life. All I ever heard was, "Son, are you done? Why don't you come home with me? Be better." Or, "You're tired of doing it alone? You're tired of doing it on your own? How are you making out?" I used to hear all that. I mean, he would just come and mess it up. Because Jesus, he lives in such a way now because of where he died that he can walk into anything and say, "What's up?" He walks through all the walls that we put up and think we got him out. And we got him all walled up and he can't get in here. And all of a sudden he walks through the walls and says, "Really? You think that's going to stop me?" That's the kind of God he is. He walks into crack houses. He walks into the corporate room where they got a gun to their head ready to pull the trigger. I saw the bullet of one guy that pulled the trigger trying to kill himself and the mark was in the hammer. I mean, the hammer mark was in the back of the bullet. It wasn't a misfire because later he shot it and it went off. And he pulled the trigger trying to kill himself and God held it off. Said, "Not today." I wonder how many times that death came calling for me and God said, "Not today." At least one good car wreck I can think of and several other missed ones. "Not today." When they were patching me up on the one, they were like, "You should be dead. Your neck should be broke. Should have lost it at C1 there and you shouldn't have made it." People didn't know. They didn't even approach my car. They just looked and walked away because they thought I was dead. God said, "Not today. Not today." We want to praise God for the things we know, but we ought to be praising him for the things we don't even know. How many times he's held stuff off of us that we don't have even a clue about that he said, "Not today." You have no idea sometimes how many times knocked on that door and God said, "No. No, not today. Not today." This identity crisis has been around a long time. The only one that can truly, matter of fact, let me ask you this, because I'm going to close it up here in just a second, but just let me ask you this question here. What or who are you allowing to define you? Are you letting your past define you, your mistakes define you? Are you letting your finances define you? Well, I mean, what? Your critics? What are you letting define you? Be careful who you allow to define you in life. Are you the one trying to determine yourself and define yourself? You're not fit for that because you didn't create you. When it comes to this situation here, this is what's so important. Because that's where this verse comes in. Sometimes people think I ran a rabbit, but I haven't left my verse. To the praise of the glory of his grace. That means nothing you could do. His grace, just his love for you. His grace, his forgiveness, his grace, his just who he is. To the glory, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein, what? His grace, he hath made us, has made us accepted in the beloved. The beloved is Jesus. He's made us accepted. I like that. Speaking as an ex-performer, I know we don't have anybody that's performed for things in this room. If we want to get real, just for a second, what have you done in life in order to be accepted? What kind of hoops have you jumped through so that you could be accepted by somebody or some group or something? I believe with all my heart, without the Lord, we're all born performers one way or the other, trying to please something, someone, in order to be loved and accepted. And if you think back long enough, you think, if you really aren't certain, go back and look at your old photo albums. And look at some of them hairstyles when you had hair. You say, no, I really don't want to go back and look at the mullet. I'm sure you don't. Or the spray hair, ladies. The hair. The 1980s, yeah, the 1980s, the decade of hair. Everywhere. Copious amounts of hairspray to make sure the hair was hair. Of course, when I was growing it up, it was the beehive. And you look at that going, Lord, how did you ever get that there? And to stay there. I was never a fan of the beehive. I had three sisters and I saw a lot of the beehive. But you know, all you got to do is go back and look a little bit and realize there was a whole lot we did. And I don't mind telling on myself, a whole lot that I did. A very focused individual hitting a golf ball, but then it was just, you know, we wanted to fit in. And from there it went south fast. The first drink that I took to fit in. The first joint that I smoked to fit in. Whether we want to, because I know we like to put it on today and say, I'm bulletproof. Right? No, we're not. I've sat across from people too long and had too many sessions with people that just get real and strip it down. And we take the facades away. And if we're honest, rejection is like kryptonite to us. The pain of rejection is tough. And we like to, it's no big deal. I'll let them go. I need them anyways. And we talk big. But rejection is a painful hit. And every one of us in this room has experienced rejection in your life. Why? Because you can't escape it. We live in a fallen world and rejection happens all the time. And then when you come to a church, and here we think, well, we're going to come to a church and where we can all be accepted. And we all talk about accepting. You walk in here and there's just as much rejection in a church as there is out there on the street. Oh, I'm preaching now. Just go ahead and say, oh my, or nod a little bit, but I know I spent since 1982 in a church, and I understand what goes down in a church, no matter what. And we can put it on if we want to, but in all honesty, rejection seeps in everywhere, and rejection has a way of shooting us back to when we feel like 5 years old, and we didn't fit in kindergarten. Amen? If you understand me, just say, oh my. Oh my. Yeah. We understand that rejection is painful. Because we want to fit in sometimes. We want to, that drive for acceptance. Right? I love Jesus. I learned to go to him. Outside of church, in the rough places, in the good places, in all of them, I love Jesus because he always takes me to him. Isaiah 53 says this, that he was despised. Anybody want to finish it? He was despised and, say it again, rejected of men. You say, well, he was God. Yeah, but he was man, 100%. He felt that. He knew it. All you got to do is read Psalm 22. You'll see how he felt. Despised and rejected of men. John chapter 1 says he came unto his own, the ones that should have been looking for him, waiting on him, and ready for him, happy, celebrating, excited. He came unto his own, it says, and his own received him not. In other words, I got somebody who can identify with me. He understands rejection. He understands that pain. He understands those things. He came into his own. His own received he not. And so there's this drive within us to be accepted. Whether we want to admit it or not, it's there. You can play lone wolf if you want, but the bottom line is, there's that drive inside. And that's why this verse is so powerful. To the praise and the glory of God, wherein he hath made us accepted. You know what I like the most about that verse? He took me out of the equation. Boom. I can't perform for that. Come on, somebody got it already. Amen. Amen. I can't perform for that. I can't be good enough for that. I can't jump through enough hoops. There's no hoops to jump. There's no religious exercises. Read so much of your Bible every day and do this and do that and do this and do whatever. And he takes the do clean out of the way. He wipes it out of the way and says, I just want you. Because of who you are, because you're made in my image, and I miss you. Now, will you come home? He took it all out of the way, all those performances that we're used to. He took it out, and I just come, as the song says, just as I am. Messed up. Not everything completely right. Colorful language. Various other things. Just come to me. Everything else we'll talk about. But just come. You see, what happens is it's about being. It's about who I am. And that's where that is. I can never begin to possess the promises of God the way he intends to as long as I'm wondering about who I am. But the minute I settle into the fact that I'm a son of God, regardless of what the critics say, I'm a son of God. And so because of that, that's who I am. And therefore, out of who I am comes anything I do. Long before I got into ministry, God used a sermon by Chuck Swindoll to bust my tail about pride in ministry. And I was in the truck when he did it. And from there on, he plainly said, I cannot use you any further than where I have used you until this is dealt with. And it was dealt with. So therefore, he really done something about ego at that point and pride so that I could just be a vessel for him. And that's it. It's at that point in time I settled the issue about because I've been divorced, whether or not I should preach, whether or not all those arguments and all those other kind of things, God will settle one day in heaven. Because all I did was be obedient to him and let him take care of it. Pastor Mike was a pastor that knew that, knew the gifts and knew all that kind of stuff. And he said, Carl, you know, you won't have everybody in this world that wants to hear you. But he says, God will make a way. And he has all along. That's it. The only thing I've striven to be is real. And let him make me real, which means he strips everything away from you that isn't. So therefore, when people reject me, it's like, well, okay. Does it still sting? Does it still hurt? Yeah. But I'm accepted by the one that matters the most. So okay. You'd be surprised what you see when you preach. It's okay. If one person here today heard what they needed to hear, it doesn't matter if 50 reject. Because I was sent for the one. So what difference does it make? I quit worrying about all that because 80 years, dead, gone. And God in heaven, my Father, will have the last word on anything. And that's all that matters. So it doesn't matter what people think. It matters what God says. And he says, I'm accepted. I don't have to perform for it. I don't have to be good enough. And boy, when we get a church that's anchored in that And it's not about do, 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 do. It's about who we are. And then out of who we are, we turn the world upside down. It's out of who we are that we'll walk in with a sling against a giant and say, it doesn't matter who you are. It matters who he is. And let's go. Let's dance. It doesn't matter. Amen. Let's stand together just for a minute. Just close your eyes for a second. I wonder if I have anybody here this morning, just be honest and say, I know that longing inside that just something's missing. And you know it. And if you just take an honest moment and say, you know, Carl, that's me. I know, that's me. Nobody's looking around, just lift your hand quick, up and down. Amen, amen. Anybody else? Quick, up and down. Thank you. Anybody else? Say, yeah, that's me. That's me. All right. Those of you that lifted that hand, in case there's anybody else here that didn't, I want you to just take a moment and an honest moment with God and ask him to come into that place. Say, Lord, I receive you into this empty place that only you can fill. I'm tired of jumping the hoops. Tired of trying to be good enough. I reach out and take your grace right now. That you're enough. You're more than enough. More than enough. Deliver me from myself and seeking after the approval of people and men, and let me find my rest in your unchanging grace right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I just ask this morning. Deliver me from me. Deliver me from my enemy, my adversary. I receive your healing for the rejection and the pains of rejection. I thank you in Jesus' name. Now, if you prayed that and went down that type of road, let me see your hand. Amen. Amen. My encouragement is that you tell somebody and don't keep it a secret.